Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. It's a brand new week, and we would love to hear from you. If you have something going on in your life, if you have a Bible question you'd like to pose to us, well, this is a great opportunity for you to come straight into the studio, like right now, at 844-322-2742, and pose that question to Bob Christopher and me on this edition of Basic Gospel. Again, in the U.S. and Canada, that's 844-322-2742. We'd love for you to call right now. Why? Because it's Basic Gospel, everybody. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. It's great to be with you. Great to be with our listeners today this fine Monday in December. We're making the case for grace this month, and we have a wonderful resource that we want to put in our listeners' hands. It is called Making the Case for Grace, and it is a look, a detailed look, a verse-by-verse look through Romans chapters 5 through 8.
Yeah.
So those chapters really are considered the heart and soul of Christianity. It covers everything that you can imagine. It covers the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that we've been identified in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in the newness of life. It talks about life in the Spirit. It talks about the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. All of these wonderful things contained in these four chapters. So we want to put that in your hands. And it really is a defense of the gospel, not only for salvation, but for Christian living.
Yeah.
I mean, if we're going to have peace in our hearts, there's no other way for us to experience that apart from the grace of God. And that's exactly how Paul starts out this particular section of the letter to Romans. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've already learned in chapter 3 that justification is a gift of grace. We are justified freely by God's grace. There's no other way for us to be justified. We can't do it through human effort. There is no way that we will be declared righteous through obedience to the law. Those are impossibilities, human impossibility. So God did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and he did it for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we have been justified by faith. When we believe Jesus, when we believe the gospel, that righteousness is credited to us, imputed to us. We have been made the righteousness of God. Well, what does that do for us? Well, it puts us at peace with God. Now, there's all different levels of this word called peace. It is the opposite of war or dissension. So at one time, we were enemies in our minds toward God.
Right.
Now, God was never our enemy, because we're going to see later on in chapter 5 that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So God was never our enemies. We perceived him to be that way. We perceived ourselves to be enemies of God because of our evil behavior. But now that we've been justified by faith, that goes away. We're at peace with God. We're at harmony. We are have peace of mind, a tranquility arising from reconciliation, and a sense of divine favor. So justification by faith, that's that sense of divine favor. That's the grace of God that has been given to us. And what is the result to us in our hearts? It is peace. And what is that? It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of salvation. That's what peace with God is all about, that tranquil state of the soul assured of salvation. Could you have that through your good works? Could you have that through trying to be obedient to the law? No, you're going to live in restlessness through that system. If you want peace with God, it's going to come through the grace of God, by you believing what Christ has done for you and God crediting that righteousness to your account. That's going to put your soul at rest, at peace, with this tranquil assurance that you truly are saved.
Absolutely. Bob, someone once said, and I'm probably not going to say this exactly right, but if the case for grace were presented in a court of law, then these chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 would be the most compelling case that has ever been presented and would ever be presented in any court of law.
So absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. So thanks to the Apostle Paul for making it just really, really clear. Making the Case for Grace, we want to send you a copy of this new CD series that Bob has prepared. And with your support in December, we'll do that. And you can go to basicgospel.net and you can discover the great joy that can be yours in Christ Jesus, making the case for grace. Just make your contribution. We'd love to have your partner with us here at Basic Gospel. So please go online to basicgospel.net and we're going to send you a copy of Making the Case for Grace. Well, once again, we have plenty of open lines, plenty of time on the clock. We'd love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. That number, 844-322-2742. That, of course, good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Bob, we have this question that came in from, let's see, this is from Jay. He says, we praise God for the Basic Gospel ministry. Our lost and dying cultures in desperate need of Jesus Christ, and the Basic Gospel consistently preaches the gospel message. He says, I have two questions about the Great White Throne Judgment. First, who is sitting on the throne, Jesus or God the Father? If it is Jesus Christ, is this the judgment seat of Christ described in 2 Corinthians 5:10? If it is God the Father, is this the judgment seat of God described in Romans 14:10 through 12? And when does the judgment seat of Christ occur? And the second part of the question is, in verse 13, John uses the word sea, S-E-A. Is this the sea of glass found around the throne of God, or is it something else altogether?
Well, those are all great questions. And first, Jay, thank you for your kind words. Thank you for your encouragement. And
yes,
that's what Basic Gospel is all about, presenting the good news, presenting the Basic Gospel every single day so that people know that Christ died for their sins, so that people know that Christ was buried on the third day, he was raised back to life, and now he has ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is the message that saves. So we want to do everything that we can to get that message out and connect people to the love of God as they receive that message and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jay, thank you for being a part of that, and thank you for those kind words. Now, as far as your questions concerning the White Throne Judgment, the Word of God doesn't really make clear that passage in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It doesn't make clear who is seated on the throne. It simply says this, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. So John doesn't give us the detail. He doesn't identify, but we know it's either God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son. And I think the Word of God, when you look at it as a whole, you're going to come to the conclusion that the one sitting on the white throne is Jesus Christ himself. In Acts 10:42, we see this, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So at this great white throne, you're going to see the dead summoned to this great white throne, and they're going to receive the judgment based on their works. They're going to be able to give an account for themselves, and then what we're going to see, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. John 5:22 says the same thing, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who, Christ Jesus, is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Yeah. So the Word of God is clear that Jesus is the judge. Even when he said to his disciples, stay here in Jerusalem, and he ascended into the heavens, before that he said, you know, John the Baptist baptized with water, and he said, I came to baptize in the Spirit, which is to give life, and then fire, and that fire is a symbol of judgment. So God, or Jesus, was going to come back in that role as judge. So I think there in the great white throne, we see in particular a summons by the judge to those who rejected Christ. And I think that word sea, when it says the sea gave up the dead, the sea in that particular instance is symbolic of evil. So people thought that evil came from the seas, from the waters. Mm-hmm. And so that was a symbolism showing that the evil gave up its dead,
yeah,
and they could stand before God in judgment, mm-hmm, and they would be judged according to the books. And okay, if their name was not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they're going to be judged by this other book about works. Mm-hmm. And they're going to see that they came up short, and their rebellion toward God is going to persist through eternity. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire as a result of that. Now, as far as is this the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, you know, there's really nowhere in the Word of God that talks about different timings as far as judgments are concerned. There are some theological systems that try to look at the future and say, all right, there's the rapture of the church. That's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. There's the tribulation, and there's the thousand-year reign, and then there's the great white throne. And so we see these things in different time frames. But I think when you read the Word of God, you see that all of this is going to happen simultaneously, that when Christ comes back, the day of the Lord, I think that's when all of these various judgments are going to take place. And those who are lost, they're going to be cast into eternal damnation. Those who are saved are going to experience life everlasting. And one particular passage that I will point our listeners to, and Jay, to you as well, is in 2 Thessalonians verse 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So certainly those in Thessaloniki at that time, they were suffering at the hands of others, and they were saying in their hearts, how long, Lord, how right. long is this going to last? And so he's saying, hey, this is all going to be made right. And it says in verse 7, and to grant relief to you who were afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So when is all this going to take place? When Jesus is revealed, that second coming, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great white throne, isn't it?
Ooh, yes.
That's what that is. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So what is this day? It's the day when the Lord comes and he is going to be glorified in his saints. So there's something positive that's going to happen in that day for those who have believed. There's something really horrific that is going to happen to those who have lived their lives in rebellion toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. So it looks like that all of that from this particular passage happens simultaneously.
Yeah. Jay, I hope that helps you. That was a great explanation, Bob. Thank you for that. Now, you mentioned that the sea represented evil. And do you think that's the reason that it says that there will be no more sea in heaven?
I think that's what he's referring to,
yeah,
the symbolism of, yeah, that. And he goes on to talk about that. You know, at the great white throne, that's kind of the end of the old creation, mm-hmm, and the beginning of the new.
Right.
So he puts an end with that judgment, and then the very next chapter is about the new heavens and the new earth.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that there's not going to be evil there.
Right.
So I think that's symbolic.
Yeah, okay. Yes. Great answer. Thank you, Bob. Again, friends, 844-322-2742. That's the number to dial. Don't let this chance go by without posting your question and posing your question to Bob Christopher. Speaking of posting, you can do that when you view the live streams on Facebook and YouTube. Just put your question in the chat box, and we'll see it almost immediately and hopefully get to it on this the existing program called Basic Gospel. So I had this question, Bob, from YouTube viewer Valerie. In Revelation, what is referred to as the abomination of desolation?
Well, the abomination of desolation is really, I think, referenced in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's when someone who comes into the temple and basically claims himself to be God.
Right.
We've seen that happen already in history. So Daniel made that prophecy and talked about the abomination of desolation, and then there was a leader who actually did that,
yes.
Who entered into the temple and made that happen, that prophecy fulfilled. So is there going to be something that happens like that in the future? Well, that's something that the Word of God certainly talks about, but it's somebody claiming to be God, desecrating the temple. Now, what is the temple today? The temple back then was a building, and Solomon built the temple. Moses built the kind of prototype of the temple with the tabernacle, and that was the dwelling place of God. And the Jews, the people of Israel, knew that that was the dwelling place. That's where God resided. And so it was a holy place. And everything leading into the tabernacle and leading into that holy holies, as well as the temple, just pictured the holiness, that this was a place reserved for God. And if somebody went in there and said they were God, and sacrificed or had people sacrifice to them, then that was the desecration. Well, what is the temple today? That building that Solomon built and that was then rebuilt, that's gone.
Right.
That went away in 70 AD. Every stone was toppled, and you can go and see in Jerusalem where that happened. They have excavated, and you can see a lot of the stones from that temple. Well, what is the temple today? Well, Jesus had said, destroy that temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it, and he was referring to his body.
Yeah.
Now, the body of Jesus Christ, that's you and me, we are called the temple of God. And, if somebody is going to desecrate the temple, how is that going to work? How is somebody going to desecrate the body of Christ?
Yeah.
And that's something I scratch my head over of
right.
how that might work out. Now, others would say there's going to be a rebuilding of the temple, a third temple. And certainly plans have already been made. You can go to Jerusalem and see those plans. They're just waiting for the opportunity to take control of the Temple Mount and or at least a parcel of that Temple Mount and build the temple there. And they say at that time, then there will be somebody that enters in and claims himself to be God. That would be the abomination of desolation.
Absolutely. Well, we appreciate hearing from Valerie and all of those of you who pose questions to us, either by Facebook or YouTube or by email or by phone call, whichever way. We love hearing from you. You are the spice that is added on top of everything here at Basic Gospel. So if you have a question, give us a call, 844-322-2742. Now, Bob, you have a brand-new CD series. We talked about it at the top of the program, and we want to send it to our donors this month. Give them, again, an idea of what Making the Case for Grace is all about.
Well, as far as what we've talked about thus far with our two questions about judgment and the Great White Throne judgment, and there will be some who are saved, there will be some that will be judged and experience eternal destruction. That's how it's laid out in the Word of God. Well, the only way that you're going to be able to experience eternal life, the only way that you're going to be able to experience confidence on that day of judgment is the grace of God. Uh-huh. There is no other way for us to be saved. It has to be God doing something on our behalf. Mm-hmm. Now, all of life, if you look back at creation, the creation story is a story of grace. God showed his favor upon us, and he made us in his image, in his likeness. He called us out of himself, and so our abiding place was always to be with God and in God. Yeah. Sin broke that. It just ripped that whole relationship apart. Well, that was a story of grace back then, and to be restored, to be brought back into relationship with God, that takes the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And with that, we're going to have peace in our hearts, and we're going to have confidence on the day of judgment. So that's what Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 is all about. He starts with peace with God. He ends with if God is for us, who can be against us? Who is going to bring an accusation against us? Certainly not God, because he's the one who has justified us. So we can have confidence on that day of judgment. There's no way to have that apart from the grace of God. That's what this series is all about. If you want to have confidence in your relationship with God, both here and now and then in the future, this is the series for you.
Making the Case for Grace by Bob Christopher. Friends, we want you to have a copy of it, and we'll send you one as you make your November gift. To support Basic Gospel, we encourage you to go online to basicgospel.net and discover the great joy that can be yours in Christ Jesus, making the case for grace. Again, donate now or anytime at basicgospel.net. Bob, I have this question from Stephanie. She says, my question is regarding New Testament prophets. Do they exist? Do we listen to current-day people who claim to be a prophet? I was introduced to a woman who introduced herself as prophetess such and such. She became upset because I said, I am saved. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I don't believe he would have given someone a message and not reveal the message to me. Please explain. That's from Stephanie.
Well, that is a good question, Stephanie. Thanks for asking that. You know, prophets back in the Old Testament, they were men that God used to reveal truth to the people of Israel. So their revelation brought new information to the people about God. And in that revelation, there was this unfolding story about Jesus Christ. And that was revealed when Christ came on earth, when he, the Word of God, became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. Mm-hmm. Now, that prophecy, that revelation has been given to us. As Jude said, it's been once and delivered to the saints, that faith. So everything that we need to know about God has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He was the final prophet, so to speak. Yeah. Now, there's a gift of prophecy, which is a gift that God gives that enables a person to really cut through the clutter of the day and focus people's attention on Jesus. And it's just that proclamation of truth. Mm-hmm. So if anybody comes to you and says, God told me this is going to happen to you, be very suspicious. As a matter of fact, you might as well just turn and run.
Yeah, skedaddle.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Thanks, Bob. And Stephanie, thanks for your question. Friends, thank you for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. And thanks again to all of you who support Basic Gospel with your prayers and with your gifts. And when you make your gift in November, in December, we're going to send you a copy of Bob's brand new CD series called Making the Case for Grace. It's a walk through the heart of Romans, and we want to send you a copy of it. It's our thanks for your support of Basic Gospel. To make your gift, just click donate at basicgospel.net and request your copy of Making the Case for Grace. Now, between now and our next broadcast, if you have Bible questions or if you're struggling with some troublesome life issue, well, we invite you to call 844-322-2742 and tell us about it. We'll discuss it on Basic Gospel. Again, in the U.S. and Canada, that number's 844-322-2742. Please remember also, we're streaming live video to both Facebook and YouTube. You'll find links at the top of our homepage at basicgospel.net, and click on there just before 3 p.m. Central Time, and you can join us inside the studio. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.